And happy Mother's Day. I hope it's been a good day for you all so far. We're going to take a look, kind of a little unusually for me, I know, some things about mothers and fathers this year on Mother's Day and Father's Day. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures today. I don't have one main text for you to turn to, but we will put all of the scriptures that I'm going to be referring to today on the screen for you. I just want to highlight a little bit about our spring serve day that we had recently. We're going to throw some pictures up. In fact, two Sundays ago, we met for one service. A bunch of us went out to the farm workers labor camp, and we just did some work around the place. We got to connect with some of the county employees who work on that place, as well as some people. It was yours is moving, mine is not. I just have one picture stuck. So I was like, is it actually moving? But it really was a great opportunity. Not only did we get to serve and do some work and just take care of the place where people live, we got to put some door hangers on people's houses with information about Trinity and our services, both in English and Spanish, about kids camp this summer, as well as there were some gospel conversations that were able to happen as a result of our being there. I know that some people met and talked with people who were there, or some people who were there met and talked with people who lived there and have since gone back to try and follow up and see how they're doing and have more conversations. And I think maybe next Sunday, we actually ran out of the bags that we were hanging on doors. I think maybe next Sunday I'm going to try and wrangle up a few people and go back there and finish up after church. But we will see how that goes. Lastly, I just wanted to mention our upcoming business meeting that was in the announcements that's taking place on June 1st. That's a little earlier than this year. You can look for our proposed budget next Sunday. We'll have it available at the guest services counters in the lobby, and you can see the upcoming budget. But for those of you who don't know, we recently restructured the way these meetings work. And so this meeting will be only a business meeting. We won't have ministry reports. We're just going to be talking budget and officers and just some other things. But I would say if it sounds like it's not important, I think it's really, really important. Ministry, money, how we spend money is ministry. There really is no such thing as a business meeting. It's a ministry meeting as we're stewarding God's resources. And there's some big things that we need to talk with you about this year. Some ways we're going to be doing some things differently financially. If you are not accustomed to coming to the business meetings or the ministry meetings, the way this works is as we kick off our ministry year around the start of school, we'll have a ministry meeting where we present to you our best laid plans for this year. Come the end of January of 2026, we'll have an update on those things. And we did this last year as well. So you'll get a packet at this meeting where every pastor director has given you a report of how things went in what we endeavored to do this year. And then we'll talk about business. And then in the fall, we'll once again launch our best laid plans for ministry. Of course, God directs our steps. But also with some of the changes to the way we're handling funds in terms of how we give to outreach things in the community. Those are changing. So I would ask, please, make a priority of this meeting if you would. That being said, let's turn our attention to prayer and then to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would help the words of our mouths this morning to be the reality of our hearts. That we would find the truth that our sin is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. So blissful that whatever our lot, whatever our circumstances are, we would stand up and say, "It is well with my soul." And that we would find our contentment and our peace in that. Lord, we are so quick to sinfully look for our contentment and comfort and satisfaction in our circumstances. And we ask you to forgive us for that and to help us to find our deepest joy not in what our circumstances are in this life, but what they will be for eternity. And the fact that even in this life, you, if we have trusted Christ, have forgiven our sins. Father, we pray this morning for, we continue to pray for our missions partners, homegrown missions partners, and we're grateful for that in Southeast Asia. Lord, we praise you for the recent distribution of food and school supplies that are needed in that community. We're thankful that they are able to make a social impact and therefore maybe earn some currency for influence in that community. But Father, we pray as they begin to share Bibles and as they've got the first of 20 Bibles ready to be distributed, Lord, we pray that they would that there would not be any legal scrutiny in that work, in the work of not only translating and continuing to translate the rest of the Bible, but in passing that out, Lord, we pray that you would give them confidence to share the gospel and that you would protect them from fear of repercussions of what might happen based upon the work that they are doing there. So, Father, protect them and give them boldness. Father, we pray for soft hearts, not only for the translators who continue to help them, but for the people who will receive these Bibles. Father, we pray for Walla Walla Presbyterian this morning, as well as for ourselves. And Father, as we seek to faithfully proclaim your word and to live it out and to evangelize the lost, would you help us in those efforts? Would you help us to understand your word rightly, teach it and apply it truly? Would you help us and them as churches to delight in you and then to share you with the world around us? Father, as we preach this morning, both here and any classes that we have, and also at Walla Walla Presbyterian, Lord, we pray for faithfulness to the text. We pray that by your Spirit, you would protect us from error, and you would help us to say what is true. Father, this morning we also want to pray for the country of Egypt, Lord, knowing that it is one of the least reached countries with the gospel in the world. Father, we pray that you would call people to yourself there. Lord, we pray for Egyptian believers to have boldness. We pray for willing missionaries to go and proclaim the gospel, and we ask for you to save people there. Father, we ask that you would give us a deep concern for the spread of the gospel abroad and right here in our own city, Lord. Father, as we turn now to your word, may we feel encouraged. May we feel convicted if necessary. May we more than anything else marvel at you and the way that you have made us and who you are. And we ask all of these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as this is a sermon here on Mother's Day, I want to start out by saying this is not a sermon that is only for mothers. So if you're not a mother, you don't get to tune out at this point. It is for mothers. It is for grandmothers. It is for mothers-to-be. It is for those who hope to be mothers. And it is for those who have mothers, which means it is for all of us. I remember a comedian growing up. Some of you may know him, who talked about having a son, and he took his son out from a young age and taught him to play football and threw the ball with him, and they just loved this game, and he trained his son to play football. Ultimately, his son went through high school and college. I don't think any of this is true, but it's a great story. And he becomes a professional football player, and in his first game, gets a touchdown. It receives a pass for a touchdown in the end zone, runs up to the camera that is televising the game and says, "I love you, Mom." Right? You know, like, there's just something about moms. There's something about our connection to moms. There's something about the role that moms play in our lives, an importance of which can't be understated. Moms play an incredibly important role in Scripture, from Sarah to Bathsheba to Mary, and we're not going to examine any of their lives today. But Scripture holds mothers in great importance. I wonder, have you ever thought, what is it that we are to think of the role of mothers, being that in Scripture, God is always described as a father? What does that mean about mothers? Well, I want to mention a few things. I think first, we have to understand that God refers to himself as Father for our understanding. I think God's design of the world is specifically to give us realities in our daily lives so that we can understand things that are true about him. And maybe true about us. Why did God make us with the need to eat? So that Jesus could say, I am the bread of life. Why did he make us with the need to drink? So that we might have a connection to him when he says that he is and offers living water. The reason God describes himself as a father is first for our understanding. See, God, and I think our world, and I don't think this is accidental. We're going to get to some of this in our summer series. We're going to get to this when we get to Father's Day. But I believe firmly that the assault on what it means to be a man or a woman, a mother or a father in our world today is an attempt to undermine biblical truths, and it's an agenda fueled by Satan. That might seem bold, but let me see if I can clarify why I think that. God created order in the family. He created order in the family. He created men to lovingly lead their wives. Now, I want to emphasize what I just said. He created men to lovingly lead, not harshly rule their families, but to lovingly lead their families. And he created wives to, I'm going to emphasize these some words again, willingly submit to the leads of to the leadership of their husbands. I think he did this so that when Christ is presented as the husband of the church and the church as the bride of Christ, we might have an understanding, as we see in Ephesians 5, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Not exactingly, not demandingly, but sacrificially. And God created order in the family and in the world so that we would have these realities in our most basic building block of society, that is the family, that would reflect gospel realities. And so when God calls himself Father, what he's doing is he's showing us, he's presenting to us a nature of a relationship between him and us. Because you see, God isn't a male. Now, Jesus took on flesh, and in his incarnation, when he became a person, he was a male. But God the Father, the Godhead of the Trinity, is not a male. He does not have gender. And I think what we see is that everything that biblically we could describe as masculine. Now, I want to be very careful here. I'm going to define terms because I think the world and even the church has mistaken so often macho for manly. And we cannot do that. So I think if we take biblically what it means to be a man, without our cultural lens, if we take biblically what it means to be a man, all of that is built into masculinity, into manhood, because it shows something true about God. God created men to reflect his character. And simultaneously, everything biblically about what it means to be a woman is to reflect the same thing. The way God has made men is to show us something true about him. And the way God has made women is to show us something true about him. This is why when he puts Adam in the garden, I mean, think about this. Before sin ever enters the relational equation, God puts Adam in a garden, has him name the animals. They come two by two, each have their pair. And for Adam, there is found no pair. And before there's any sin, Adam realizes that he is alone. And God declares for us in Genesis that it's not good for man to be alone. And he creates a woman. And only then does he say, it is very good. Why? Because until there is a man and a woman in the garden reflecting relationship, because God is a Trinity and there is relationship in God, until there is those things that are biblically masculine and until there are those things that are biblically feminine, before the fall, as husband and wife are interacting properly and rightly to the glory of God, God, creating man in his image, then says, it is very good. Which means what it means to be a man is part of the image, and what it means to be a woman is the other part of the image. God is spirit. He is not male or female. He calls himself Father to give us a touch point in the order with which he has created things so that we might understand our relationship to him. We're going to talk more about some of these things in our next series and as we come to Father's Day. But let's leave it at the point today that men and women, and I would say even the family, are designed to reflect the character of God. Let me see if I can explain. What we see in Scripture, we see this very clearly in 1 Corinthians, that husbands are to lead their wives are to submit to their husbands. In fact, the way Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians is this, that the head of every woman is a man. That's really to say the head of every wife is her husband, the head of every husband is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. You can see the reflected order there. And so as God the Father leads the Trinity and God the Son submits himself to the will of the Father, not my will but yours be done, so it is that wives are to submit themselves to the godly, loving leadership of their husband. They are told, we can make a clear biblical case that when your husband's leadership is not godly, you don't have to follow. But as Christ submits to the Father, so the wife submits herself to the husband. And as the Spirit proceeds into the world to work and to be about God's business in the world, as the Spirit proceeds from them both, so children proceed both from the mother and the father. All of this is God's wisdom in creating for us this picture of who he is. And so men and women, and even the family, exist the way God has created them to reflect the character of God. Now, I don't know, I wonder who's been married longest. We don't have time to go through that, but like, I bet there's some people who've been married in here for a long time. But whether you've been married for a week or 2 weeks, or a day, or 50 or 60 years, I'm about to tell you something that is not going to be shocking, okay? Here it is. Men and women are not the same. We're just not the same, right? And it's supposed to be that way. And we can't, I think we lose something when we forget that God has made us the way we are as men and women, male and female. And by the way, especially if you're young, please, please do not buy into the lie that there is a difference between gender and sex. Men are men, women are women. We'll talk more about this in our summer series. but we're not the same. And I'm not talking about gender stereotypes, okay? I do think some of the gender stereotypes that we've had in our history and even today aren't helpful. But we're just not the same. And that's by design. I think God has created men to be a reflection of the tough side of his character, and women to be a reflection of the tender side of his character. I know I've mentioned it before. If you haven't done it, I would highly encourage you to do this. But as I read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one year, every time Jesus interacted with somebody tenderly, I wrote T-E in the margin of my Bible. And every time he interacted with somebody in a tough fashion, I wrote T-O. It's very clear when and why he interacts with some people in a tough manner and others in a tender manner. But what really impressed me was this incredible balance in Jesus between toughness and tenderness. Because while he was a male, he was also divine. We're going to talk this summer about how is it possible in this series on tough passages, what does it mean that God was, or Jesus was truly man and truly God, or fully man and fully God? How is that even possible? We're going to talk about that. But in his humanity, Jesus is also divine. And so all of the characteristics and attributes of who God is are uniquely reflected in the person of Jesus. In this incredible balance between tough and tender. And as we look at, I would just say this. Our kids, they need tender love. And sometimes that comes primarily from moms. Maybe often that comes primarily from moms. And sometimes they need tough love. And sometimes that comes primarily from dads. In fact, I can remember when my twins were young. God is good. One of the twins, not Zach, and he's a pretty mellow guy. But his twin brother, boy, he was a tough kid at times. And now he is serving the Lord as a teacher in a Christian school overseas. And I'm so grateful to God for that. But man, Caleb was a stubborn guy. And he's still a stubborn guy. He's just using it for better things. But I get to say that because he probably got it from me. Or maybe both of us. I don't know. But I can just remember there'd be days where Jennifer would have just battled and battled and battled Caleb. And he just would continue to defy and defy and defy. And I'd come home and she's like, "You need to deal with your son." And I'd look at him and he would literally go, like, "Dad's here, I'm in trouble," you know? Like, and there was one time where he came home, I came home and he shaped up real fast. And Jennifer was exhausted and she said, "I've been battling this kid all day and you just walk through the door and things change." That's that tough part of parenting sometimes. But also, when the kids were little, God forbid one of them get hurt when mom wasn't home. Because there's nothing I could do. There's nothing I could do to comfort them, to help them, I'd rub all the dirt in it I wanted to, but like it just wasn't helping. They kids need dad love and kids need mom love. And God has not created us the same. He's created us so that as we complement one another and bring these two things together in one unified relationship called marriage, we might together, with our differences, reflect his character. And so hopefully, dads, you appreciate the tender care of your wife. And moms, hopefully you appreciate the tough love of your husbands. Your kids need both. With that being said, I want to get to our main point today. And I want to look at, there's many more I could have talked about, but I've narrowed it down to four characteristics of a godly mother. Four characteristics of a godly mother, grandmother, mother-to-be, or maybe just a mother who you should appreciate today. Number one, godly mothers teach their children God's word. Godly mothers teach their children God's word. Now, the verse we're about to look at here in a moment, in fact, most of the verses we have today, they're not, see, the Bible isn't like a, it's not a how-to manual. You don't find, you know, alphabetically mothers and it gives you four steps to being a mom, right? No, what we have to do is we have to take biblical principles and apply them to moms. Biblical principles and apply them to dads. So none of the verses we're going to be looking at today are specifically like commands on how to be a mom, but they are applications of Scripture. Now, as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, what we find in Deuteronomy is, in fact, the word Deuteronomy, if you ever wondered where does that come from, it's actually a Greek word that means second law. So in Leviticus and in Exodus, Moses gets the law of God as the people are wandering through the wilderness, that Moses gets the law from God on Mount Sinai. But Deuteronomy is a sermon he gave to the nation of Israel as he's about to die and as they're about to enter the promised land. And so it's the second giving of the law. He's reminding them of the law that God had given them on Mount Sinai. And so Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 says this. We had it up there, and I'm about to read it to you. We'll throw it up again. Oh. Wow. Por tanto, no. Yeah, it's so, we had a Spanish language service in here, and since then, sometimes it defaults to that. If they get it fixed, they get it fixed. If not, just follow along with me. Here is what Moses tells the nation of Israel as he's about to die and as they're about to go into the promised land. He says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all of the days of your life. He knew how quick we were to forget the good things God has done, and we're quick to forget them. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. This is why Moses is giving them the law. He says, I'm going to give it to you again. You need to hear it twice. You need a Deuteronomy, a second law, a second giving of the law, because your hearts are prone to wander. You're quick to forget. And not only that, so are your children, and so you need to instruct them diligently. You know, I was thinking about this. I wonder if we spend as much time today instructing our kids in how to be good followers of the Lord as we instruct them to be good athletes. And so I looked up, what are the odds of your child becoming a professional athlete? Now, according to Ohio State University, the Ohio State University, even though it didn't say that online. According to the Ohio State University, the odds of a student athlete becoming a professional athlete, now this is if your kid is already a student athlete, are 0.023%. The odds of your child becoming a professional athlete are 0.023%. The odds that they will stand before Jesus on Judgment Day are 100%. We all will stand before God. And if we trust in Jesus, who became a man to live our sinless lives and die in our place to provide forgiveness, if we trust him for forgiveness, that day will be good. And if we do not, it will not. Moms, there would be great joy in seeing your child become a professional athlete, and incredible terror in seeing them hear Jesus say, "Depart from me." Let them play sports. Be a soccer mom. Haul them around. Buy the minivan. Take them to practice. Do all of the things. But give them God's word. Because they will stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. You might think, well, there's no sorrow in heaven, so how could that be a sad day? Well, Revelation says judgment takes place in the clouds. That could be a tough day. Godly mothers teach their children God's word. Secondly, godly mothers train their children towards participation in the body of Christ. Godly mothers train their children towards participation in the body of Christ or in the church. Now, this is going to be an individualized instruction. Let's see if we can see Proverbs 22:6 in English. Hey, we can train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Every child's training is individual. Now, I would encourage you to do this. Keep this in mind. This is a proverb. What I mean by that is that different genres of Scripture play by different rules. And so when we see things in Proverbs like, answer a fool according to his folly, and then the next verse says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, it's not a contradiction. It's wisdom. There's a time to answer a fool according to his folly, and there's a time just to be quiet. Why I bring that up here is because even if you are a faithful mother who teaches their children God's word and trains them towards participation in the body of Christ, we know that sometimes when they get old, they will depart from it. It happens, sadly. And when it does, we continue to pray and pray and pray and pray that God would do something. But I want to be very clear about that, because you might be sitting here saying, I tried to be a faithful mom and my child isn't following Jesus today. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you did something wrong. Because if you're a mom, you know that you don't have any control over your kids' hearts. You have tremendous influence, but you don't have control. And someday they are going to have to stand before God. And so I just don't want this verse to be weaponized like it has sometime to say, like, well, if your child isn't following the Lord, you must have done something wrong. Well, we're sinners. We've all done something wrong. And God is gracious, and he fills in the gaps for us. But that's not necessarily true. My point here is simply that training, it's individual. You can't just hand your kid off to the church and say, well, go to youth group, go to Sunday school, and do all those things, and everything will be all right. No, we need to be involved in our children's training. But look with me at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Again, hopefully in English. Here, Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. He's talking about your physical body here. Your hand doesn't have the same function as your foot, which doesn't have the same function as your eye or your stomach or your ear or all these different things. So we, as a church, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The one who serves, the one who makes coffee, the one who hands out, is a greeter, hands out bulletins, whatever the role. Like, our kids are part of the body. We're not going to baptize them and make them members until they've made a profession of faith, but by connection to the family that's a part of the church, they are part of us, an important part of us, and they have gifts, and those gifts matter. Those gifts are things to be shared. This means that as a church, we need to welcome the opportunity for kids to serve. And parents, it means that you need to get your kids in service. In fact, I read a Barna survey, this was a couple of decades ago, and they were looking at the problem of youth who grow up, turn 18, and leave the church. The two most vulnerable times for people to disconnect from the church are when they graduate high school and when they move from middle school to high school, or from elementary school to middle school. That's crazy to think about. We lose kids in sixth grade at a rate almost as high as we lose them at seniors in high school. But this survey sought to try and figure out what's the difference between those kids who stayed connected to the church and their faith and those kids who abandoned it. And there was one factor that stood out overwhelmingly above all of the others, and that was, did the kids serve in the church before they graduated? Kids who served the church stayed in the church. And kids who did not, did not. I think there's something to be said here. Those who were church consumers had no value for the church. But those who were church contributors had great value for the church and their faith. Your kids need to serve. If you're a kid, you need to serve. And if you're bothered or irritated when kids serve and they serve like a kid, then you should stop acting like a kid. Because we've got to make room for them now. I remember seeing a documentary on the real-life guy who inspired the movie Rain Man. And his brother actually cared for him. And they just hid in their home all the time. And occasionally therapists would come to help with various things. And eventually one of these therapists, physical therapist or occupational therapist, came into the home and looked at the brother who was caring for his autistic, I think it was, brother. He's some sort of savant. And he said, "You know, your brother is a real treasure. The world needs to meet him." And so they started riding the subway, or not the subway, the trolleys in San Francisco. And people came to like just be amazed by this guy. And if I had time to show some of the things they showed in this documentary, the guy was unbelievably amazing in so many ways. Now, when it came to the social norms, he was not quite fully there. But the longer he rode around on the trolley and interacted with people, the better he got at it. Well, I think our kids are kind of like that. Maybe sometimes they don't really fully understand all of the social norms, but they're a treasure. And if we just hide them away, like, we're robbing the church of the treasure. We're robbing the church of portions of the body that God made to be part of the body, to exercise their gifts, to do their things. What if, here's an idea, I didn't even put this in my notes, this just came to me. What if every single one of us, as we served, found somebody who just wanted to serve alongside us? Here's what I mean by that. If you're serving somewhere in the church, and you think, "Man, I wonder if there's a kid who could do this," don't get out of the way. Invite them to join you. That's called mentorship. That's called discipleship. Don't get out of the way. Just invite them to join you. And then eventually, when you have to get out of the way because you had an injury or you died or who knows what, they'll be there. They'll be ready to continue serving. Godly mothers train their children towards participation in the body of Christ. Godly mothers, thirdly, not very popular one today, discipline their children. Godly mothers discipline their children. Yes, discipline from dad may feel and come differently to a kid than discipline from mom. But it takes both. We're going to look more about this again as we come to Father's Day. But I just want to share a few verses with you. Some that have really impacted me, one in particular that impacts me. Let's start with Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Think about that for a minute. Hates his son. That seems like a strong word, doesn't it? What does it biblically mean to hate somebody? Does it mean to feel animosity towards them? Like, well, I just hate my kids, so I'm not gonna discipline them ever. I don't think that's what this verse is getting at. In fact, in Romans, when it says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, what does that mean? Did God do anything spiteful to Esau? He did not. He just chose Jacob for something specific and blessed him. See, biblically, love and hate are always defined by what one does, not by what one feels. Imagine that we come to Genesis 3, the fall happens, there's sin, we're all doomed and damned and separated from God, and God says, well, all of the blessings of life eternal and life temporal, I'm going to withhold them, but you should know that I still love you. Does that mean anything? Of course not. Biblically, love is defined by what one does. We looked at this recently in our Bible study class in 1 Corinthians 15. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not boast, it is not. All 15 descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13 are verbs. They're all action words. Love does things, and hate simply does not do. Whoever spares the rod, whoever spares discipline from his child, they just hate him. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You know that Proverbs equates a lack of discipline of our children to murder? That's how serious God is about showing our kids in this temporal life that there are eternal consequences. Look with me at Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son. We'll get it up there. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. To fail to discipline our children is to put them to death. More wisdom, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Look at this cause and effect relationship he brings out in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. It's not even a matter of just not disciplining our children. Simply delaying discipline sets our children's heart to do evil. Our job as parents is to teach our kids that both in this world and in the next, there are consequences for our actions. And so godly parents, moms and dads alike, discipline their children. And lastly, fourthly, godly mothers nurture their children. Godly mothers nurture their children. I think this comes in terms of action. It also comes in terms of attitude and tone and demeanor and all of those kind of things. In Titus chapter 2:4, Paul, writing to the pastor Titus, tells him to train the, tells him to have older women in the church, train the young women to love their husbands and children. It's what moms are supposed to do. They're to love their husbands and their children. If you have raised your children, you should have a ministry of helping younger moms to learn how to love their husbands and their children. And if you have, if you're a younger mom, you should have an open heart to having older women help you. In fact, I think this is one of the things that is really characteristic of our younger generations right now, millennials and those who are having babies right now. And if you're older than those generations, please just hear me out. I'm not saying this flippantly, or I'm not guessing here. One of the things we see and know about these generations is that they're way more open to it. You as, and I as older people might think, younger people don't want a relationship with me. And I'm just here to tell you, you're wrong. They do. You take the initiative. Don't walk up to them, by the way, and say, "Can I teach you how to be a mom?" You're not doing that right. They'll say no. And they might do things differently than you did, and that's okay. You got to build a relationship first. The goal can't be to be like, "Well, I'm the expert mom and you need some help." You just have to love them and help them to love their husbands and their children. But you should have, if you have raised your children, you should have a ministry to those who are raising their children. Because that's what moms are supposed to do. They're to love their husbands and their children. They're to nurture their children. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, 29 to 32. Again, this is not a verse on two moms. It is an application of that verse. Let's go ahead and throw the next scripture up there, please. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Moms, nurture in your tone. Nurture in your words. Nurture your children and your grandchildren in forgiveness. Nurture by being tender-hearted. Nurture their curiosity. Nurture their minds. Read them books. Books about Jesus and books about the world around them. But nurture them. If you're a mother, I would strongly encourage you to do these four things. If you're a grandmother, I would strongly encourage you to do these four things. If you had a mother who did some or all of these four things, let her know today. If you are an aspiring mother, if you are a mother, if you're a grandmother, be this kind of mother. If today is hard for you, because maybe your mom isn't around anymore, or if today is hard for you because you want to be a mother and you're not, give yourself to someone else. Maybe you want to have kids and you aren't. Yet. Maybe you won't. I don't know. I can't promise. But I'll tell you what. There are boys and girls in this church who don't have moms or dads who would love to have your nurturing presence in their life. It won't take away the difficulty of not having kids of your own. It won't take away the difficulty of having a mom who's not around. But it'll help. It'll help. I was that kid. My mom was around. My dad wasn't. My dad died when I was 7. And nobody in the church could take that away from me. But there's people from my church growing up 40 years ago. My dad died 40 years ago. There's people in my church growing up who I still call dad, who I still have a relationship with, who my kids call grandma and grandpa, who stepped in and loved me in that void. Be open to those kind of things. It won't fix whatever's going on, but it will be good for everyone. Mothers, we understand that you are an often overlooked and neglected treasure. That you are often unappreciated and underappreciated. So from me to all of you today, thank you and happy Mother's Day. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of moms. Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. We're going to put some photos up of our recent spring serve day. They'll just